I tell you what, man, the life of a pastor with four kids and trying to redo his house and just it's a comical thing, man. I mean, it's it is just a comical thing. The guys will know what I'm talking about, but it's a for you ladies, it's a part that goes up underneath the car. My idler arm, and that doesn't have anything to do with the engine. That's a front suspension steering part. My idler arm had gone out on my 2001 Suburban, and I figured that out. I think it was about 6 months ago, wasn't it, Roger? Maybe six or eight. And so I went up to AutoZone and got the part, and it's the first part I've never got the good stuff. I've always got the good stuff when I get up underneath and doing front end work. I always get the Moog or the Duralast or whatever the top of the line, lifetime warranty, you know, we'll come help you get it out if it breaks, you know, all that stuff. This was the first part that I got the Value Craft. That's the throwdown brand. So I got that thing and I put it in. But yeah, Roger's shaking his head, but I was up underneath that car. Oh, well, last night, greasing all the front end up and everything, and I'm always checking, make sure the ball joints are still good. And I grab that old center link, and that Value Craft idler arm is already trash. Already trash. But this is why it's trash. I don't have a grease gun that's got a flexible hose on it to get on top of it to grease it. So I've been running that thing dry for the last 6 to 8 months. And it finally dawned on me today that I had gone to AutoZone to look for that hose and thought I could get it cheaper on Amazon.com and forgot to order it. So I ordered it with a new idler arm. So that'll be in here shortly. Does anybody else have an encouraging word? Amen? Or testimony. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
I was kind of telling myself this morning, I'm not a morning person. Stephen knows that.
She's not.
In fact, when he says good morning, I'm just like, I'm up at 4 or 5 o'clock. And he said good morning this morning because he actually woke up and he normally did. And I'm sitting there mumbling over my mind, what to do about it? I'm tired. I want to go back to bed. And immediately God spoke to me and said, this is the day the Lord has made.
And I'm
like,
amen. Yeah.
And it truly makes a difference when you can just say, yes, it's a good morning. This is the day the Lord has made.
Amen. Amen. And it has been a good day, hasn't it?
Yes.
Man. Man, you got rain. When you can walk outside the house on August the 3rd and not break a sweat,
amen.
It's a praise the Lord day. Amen. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh.
Saying my grandbaby's missed me.
Oh, amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's great. That's great. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. That's a good word. That's a good word. Jody, did you win?
No.
You didn't win at Yahtzee today. God love you. Did you give it a good try? She's a pretty good Yahtzee player, huh, Jackie?
Yeah, I believe so.
Amen. Oh, I hear you. I hear you. Anything else before we get going? Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
The gym looks good.
The gym looks good. The gym looks good. But Ronnie Lee, amen. Give the Lord a hand. Yeah. Ronnie Lee, we got a call for outlets. We need a couple more outlets, brother. Amen. Ronnie's an outlet guy. He can put them in. I tell you what, they'll be in. All right. Anything else? Jim looks good. Yes, ma'am.
I got to, when my trip to Mississippi, I got to pray a lot with my family. They've come up to me asking for prayer.
Amen.
And so I got to pray with them a lot. I got to pray with some little kids. And my cousin, it was really good, really godly. You know, God was through the midst of the whole thing.
Yeah.
It was a blessed time.
Good trip.
It was a good
blessed. Amen, guys. That's awesome. Well, good to see each and every one of you tonight on a Wednesday night with a little bit of rain in the forecast. But let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua. We are in that book and preaching through it paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6 tonight, beginning in verse 1. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, and we'll take it through verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 1, Joshua. Joshua judges Ruth, Old Testament book. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. Have you found that?
Yes.
Amen? The Word of God reads this. It says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead.' So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' Then he said to the people, 'Go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the ark of the Lord.' And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together and celebrate your goodness and your grace to us. We're thankful for our salvation tonight. We're so blessed by the rain and the cooler temperature on this dog days of summer. Lord, I pray that the rain would continue, that, Lord, you would just refresh your land. Bring it back green where it needs to be brought back. Lord, we pray that the rain would just come in the most right amount for each and every place. We not have any flooding. But God, may it just be watered. Thank you for doing it today, and we pray it continue, Lord. Father God, we pray that you take your word and you would apply it to our hearts. You would get us ready for revival. Lord, you would let each and every person begin to think deep and long and hard about where we're at in our walk with you, in our discipleship with you, where we're at in being separated holy to you, Lord. Are we attempting to live a holy life? Lord, are we sinning? Are we going about it wrong? Are we not trying to be better each and every day? Are we just kind of giving up and going along with the world? Help us to diagnose and discern, and to make the right changes. Confess the right things, Lord, and just get before you and get re-surrendered and recommitted up. We thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Be with us, Lord. Thank you for anointing this time, and we pray that you just continue to anoint it as we seek to bring glory and honor to your name. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now, the first obstacle as they come to the land is Jericho. We've covered that. And then we said how they're going to get through this, how they're going to push on through, how they're going to get past Jericho, how they're going to take all of the land. We said the path to victory begins with a what? It begins with a preparation. We said everything before the moment that the walls fell was that. It was a preparation of the hearts of the people. The hearts of the people had to be what? The hearts of the people had to be right before there could be a full outpouring of God's blessing. And that is what we've got to wrap our heads around when we think about hosting and scheduling and bringing a revivalist to have a revival. Our hearts have got to be right, or we'll just go through the motions of a revival meeting and not experience revival. Friend, I want to tell you, I want to experience revival. Revivals take time. They cost money. It takes a lot of effort. There's a lot of pressure and stress that goes with it. Man, let's get our hearts right and have one. Amen? Amen. Not just a meeting, but actually have a revival, right? Amen. Some of that preparation had started when for these people, God's chosen people, the Israelites? It had started 40 years earlier. 40 years earlier in the preparation of Joshua and Caleb and the soldiers that had been trained in the wilderness. More preparation had taken place after the Jordan River crossing. After they crossed it, on dry land they walked across. Amen? There was a reinstitution of the covenantal rite of circumcision and a new observance of the Passover. Preparation, preparation, preparation. In our passage this evening, as we continue on through it, Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, we will finish the three additional steps of preparation which we started last time. You'll remember, or I'll remind you, verse 10 is silence. Silence. That's the first step of these three steps of preparation of the people for this great climactic week. It was the command to keep silent. They were to be utterly quiet as they encircled the doomed city. Utterly quiet. Their lips were not to speak a word, the Word of God says. This must have been, we said, this must have been a difficult thing for the people to do. Amen? Silence, and we tried to apply this, silence before God. We said, this is a lesson we all need to learn. Right? It is only the still heart that can reflect the heaven of God's overarching care for us, His overarching grace towards us. It's only the still heart that can begin to absorb the love and the mercy and the power of our salvation. The still heart. It's only the still heart that can hear the least whisper of the inner man, that prodding from the Holy Spirit. It's the still heart that can know the full grace and power of our God. We're such a busy people. We're such an on-the-go people. We need to learn, relearn. We need to learn for the first time, perhaps, to stop and be silent. Amen? As we think about these last additional steps of preparation before the walls fell, silence is one. We just reviewed that. But the second one, oh, it'll sound awfully familiar to you. But it is the step of preparation of obedience. There it is again, obedience. It's amazing if you spend any amount of time in the Word of God, if you're honest with the Word of God, if you go to the Old Testament and you spend some time in the New Testament and you go to the law, perhaps go to the major or the minor prophets or the wisdom literature, or you go to the New Testament, the Gospels, you get into Paul's epistles or Peter, Or James, it's amazing how it just pops out over and over again. Obedience. I mean, it's not like I'm making it up. It's just in there over and over again. Obedience, the second step in the preparation of the people for the conquest of Jericho was obedience. Obedience is an essential part of true faith. Would you agree to that? Amen. Man, if you've got true faith, if you're the real deal, there's going to be an obedient heart. Oh, there's going to be a convicted heart because there's not obedience in the heart. Right? Obedience is an essential part of true faith, which is why the actions of the people here in Joshua 6 are cited in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament as a demonstration of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. What is it that most honors God? What is it that most honors God, in which God most delights to honor? What do you think that is? Is it eloquent professions of faith? The answer would be no. Many have called Jesus Lord, Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord, but have later fallen away and ceased to serve Him. That's not it. What is it that most honors God, in which God most delights to honor? Is it the exercise of great natural abilities or talents? The answer would be no. There are many who have had great abilities, but have squandered them on worthless ends. We think about the prodigal son. Squandered his father's money. Spent every last bit of it that his father gave him. What is it that most honors God, in which God most delights to honor? Is it an attractive appearance or personality? And the answer to that would be no. Saul stood head and shoulders. King Saul stood head and shoulders above his countrymen, a great physical specimen, but he finished his course. He ran his race badly. The true answer to the question is found in Samuel's words to Saul after he had sinned by failing to destroy the Amalekites completely, which God had told him to do. Men, remember that from Monday night? Saul pleaded that he had almost entirely destroyed them and that he had spared what he did spare only to make sacrifices for ritual and for religion's sake. But Samuel declared in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You agree with that tonight? Some of you? That is the answer. Obedience. The thing that most honors God and that God most delights to honor is obedience. We see it in the person of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. The Word of God reads, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, "Being found in appearance as a man," we're talking about Jesus Christ, "He humbled Himself by becoming what? By becoming obedient to the point of what? The point of death, but not just any death. The Word of God says, even death on a cross. So that brings me to the third thing. We're kind of moving through this pretty quick tonight. What would the third thing be? The path to victory begins with preparation. It's silence, number one, but number two, there's obedience, but there's a third one in there, Pastor. What is the third one? Well, it's much like the second one. If the second one is obedience, then the third step is obedience to the very end. Let's say that together. Obedience to the very end. Yeah. To the very end. The end. Start obedient. In the middle, you're obedient. And by golly, at the end, you're obedient. This has been my experience of observing the church and even in my own life in certain areas. I begin with obedience. That's about it. Begin with obedience. And that's about it. I begin with obedience and then, where's the follow-through? Where's the obedience in the middle? Where's the obedience at the end? There's not any because I only begun with obedience. Obedience at the beginning and it doesn't carry through that. It's not obedience. Amen. Would you agree with that? Amen. See, the third step in the preparation of the Jewish people for victory was obedience to the very end. See, we're stepping it up in this third point. We're going a little bit further. We're going a little bit deeper because obedience that is not total obedience is not real, genuine, surefire obedience. It's really disobedience is what it is. As the story of Saul's failure to destroy the Amalekites shows. So we highlight total obedience as a separate point because of our frequent failure to continue on the path of obedience. Am I the only one that slipped off the path of obedience? Has that happened to anybody else here? Oh, we start and it's gung-ho and it's a great thing, but man, 6 months later, where are we? Yeah, we're not being obedient, are we? Right. The conquest of Jericho emphasizes this achievement by the Jewish invaders. What you need to understand about this story, and I think we miss it because familiarity breeds contempt, and we think we know the story so well, but careful reading of the story. Look at verse 10 with me. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout." Now, God had told Joshua everything. These people are going to march around for 6 days. On the seventh day, they're going to march around 7 times. And on the seventh day, after the 7 times, ram's horn, trumpets, you tell them to shout. Joshua didn't tell the people that. You know what he told them on day one? You're going to march around the city. Come back here. As they needed to know. Day two, what are we going to do today, Joshua? You're going to march around that city. Silently. You can imagine on day three, they're a little curious. I wonder what we're going to get to do today. They assemble. Joshua says, "You're going to march around that city 1 time, silently." They're thinking day four, man, he's going to throw something in here. Oh, no. No, you're going to march 1 more time around that city silently. You don't understand, Joshua. They are threatening to throw stuff at us. They are spitting at us. There are people urinating off the wall on us. They're calling every kind of name to us. They're cursing our God. We can't do anything. No. No, you can't do anything. You're going to walk around that city silently. You can imagine there were some naysayers in the group, can you not? Oh, my goodness, what is he telling us to do for the 4th time? Didn't we do this 3 times already, right? See, a careful reading of the story shows that Joshua did not tell the people how many times they were going to be required to circle the city of precisely what was going to happen at the end of their 7 days marching. They are walking by faith, friend, in obedience. The people were given their instructions 1 day at a time. And at the end of their assignment for that day, having circled the walls, they were directed back to their camp. And can you imagine when they get back to their camp and they look back at the city and they're at a place now where they can speak? They're not around the walls, so they don't have to be silent. They look back at the city and nothing has happened on day 4. Nothing has happened on day 5. Nothing has happened on day 6. And he told us to be back here first thing in the morning on day 7. They had obeyed Joshua, who had been obeying God. They had circled the walls. They had done it in silence. But when they returned to camp, the walls were still standing. No one had surrendered. They're still thumbing at us and giving us all kinds of vulgar gestures. And the Jewish army seemed to be no closer to the final conquest of Canaan than they had been the day before. So it was after the 2nd day, and after the 3rd day, and after the 4th day, and the 5th day, and the 6th day. So it was after 6 tours around the walls on day 7. You know what the situation reminds me of? It reminds me of my own impatient heart. Does it remind you of your own impatient heart?
Yes, sir.
The situation reminds me of my impatient heart and other impatient hearts that we read about in the Word of God. There's one by the name of Naaman. He was a Syrian general. He had been told by Elisha that he would be cured of his leprosy if he bathed in the Jordan River, not once, twice, 3 times, but 7 times. We know General Naaman did not like the idea because he protested about the inferiority of the Jordan rivers to the rivers of his own country. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 reads this, "But Naaman was furious and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abanah and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." You can imagine the great trial this was to this proud general to wash in Jordan's muddy waters 7 times. And I can imagine him objecting to his servant who in this story had more spiritual sense than Naaman had. After he had bathed once, Naaman would have protested, "Look, I've bathed in the river, but I'm just as leprous as I was before I got in your muddy Jordan River. Nothing has happened." The prophet said, "You had to bathe 7 times, General," the servant would have answered. After the second immersion, the protest would have been the same. There was not even the slightest hint that the method of washing in the muddy Jordan had done a thing. Not a single spot of leprosy had cleared up or shrunk. The only difference was that the general was wet and muddy. That's the only difference. So on after the third washing and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, nothing is happening. The angry Naaman, general Syrian of the army, would have declared, "You have only dipped yourself in the water 6 times, the servant would have said. The prophet said 7. It was only after the 7th washing, after total, complete obedience to the end, to the very end, that his flesh was restored and became clean. The Word of God says that like that of a little child, and he was clean. Amen. Amen. See, we need to learn the lesson the Jewish armies learned before Jericho. We need to learn the lesson that Naaman the Syrian general learned in the muddy Jordan River. Not only is there no substitute for obedience to God, there's no substitute for obedience to the very end. Obedience to the very end. And when God does not act as quickly as we think He should, or in precisely the way we are convinced He should act, we're still not justified. We're still not justified in pulling back. We're still not justified of adopting an alternative procedure. Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
Oh, we're not justified in doing that. It was only when the people had obeyed God faithfully that victory came and the walls tumbled in. Amen?
Amen.
That's the path to victory. It begins with preparation. Silence, obedience, and obedience to the very end. But there's one more thing we got to cover. Oh, it's so very prevalent in the passage. It so just sticks out like a begs to be preached on. Oh, we can't miss it. We got to find it. We got to see it. The last thing we want to share about these 11 verses is the truth about demolishing strongholds. See, when they crossed that river, that Jordan River, when they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, with the water piled up here and the water gone there, and they're walking across on dry, parched ground, when they get up over there, they have their little worship time. They set up their monument, their standing stones. They reinstitute the covenant of circumcision, and they go back over the Passover. They reinstitute the Passover. When they do all that, everybody's healed up and everybody's ready to go. They look up at the promised land, and lo and behold, right in the middle of it is Jericho. It's a stronghold, is it not? Yeah. How do we demolish strongholds? If you're a Christian, if you claim to be saved tonight, you claim to have Christ in you, you claim to be touched of the Holy Spirit, convicted of your sin, and you claim to have given your life and your heart and invited Jesus Christ in to be your Lord and Savior, if that's your claim, if that's your testimony tonight, then friend, you are a soldier in God's army and you are engaged in a war where many enemy strongholds need to be conquered. There's a promised land and then there's the stronghold to get through to get there. We see these strongholds everywhere. You say, Pastor, where are you seeing them? There are fortresses of evil in our land. Amen. In America, in this world. There are fortresses of evil even in the church. There are tares in the church. Yeah. Right? There are fortresses of evil we must confess even in ourselves. Amen. And friend, for revival to happen, those fortresses have to be dealt with. They are surrounded, these fortresses, by high walls. And these fortresses have gates that are sealed. These fortresses are manned by strong and experienced defenders. And so the question is, what are we to do against such ancient enemy outposts of God's and enemy outposts of us? What are we supposed to do with that? Well, the answer is simple. We are to assault them in the way God has told us to wage warfare. The Jewish people, the Israelites, God's chosen people, He said, you march around that thing. 6 days, one time. 7 days, seven times. Blow. Trumpet. Ram's horn, shout. What does He tell us to do? He tells us to pray. He tells us to be in His Word. Amen?
Amen.
He tells us that we can conquer by our testimony. See, when we look at evil's forces, we may think that ancient weapons of the church are inadequate. Oh, they're very adequate. They're not inadequate. They are adequate. And we may be greatly tempted to abandon them and use the world's tools. I would encourage you not to do that. You stick with the Word of God. You stick with prayer. You stick with your testimony. Amen? 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." The weapons of our warfare. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." Let me bottom line it for you tonight. Or maybe you can bottom line it for someone outside of these four walls. If this doesn't apply to anybody here, maybe you can apply it to somebody the rest of this week. If you are not a Christian, if you're not one, if you're still in arms against the Lord Jesus Christ, not saved, the rightful ruler of this world and all that is in it, if you're still against Him, you must remember that the victory won by the Jews at Jericho is followed by the destruction of the entire city, except for Rahab and her family. That destruction of that entire city, that death, that mayhem, that utter horribleness of a wall falling in is a picture of what will surely come to the lost man in the day of God's judgment.
Amen.
Do not miss the point. Demolishing strongholds, don't play around with that stuff. You tear those things down. Quit trying to hide that thing on the landscape of your soul. Quit trying to hide it in the closet. You need to get that thing out and over with. Amen?
Amen.
Have your revival this year. go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, help us demolish the strongholds in our hearts and in our lives, on the landscape of our soul. Lord, you give us free will. You don't force us. You convict us. You call us. You save us when we invite you in. But God, sometimes when we invite you in, we still hold some stuff back. And that stuff we hold back is what keeps us from being truly discipled. That stuff that we hold back is what keeps us from being truly sanctified, set apart. That stuff we hold back that we think we've got to have, that we think we need, is what exactly is we need to get out of us and confess and repent of and allow God to deal with. Lord, help us not to play games, but be serious about the landscape of our soul. May each and every person here tonight have an opportunity to reflect this evening, the rest of this week, on what needs to be dealt with, to perhaps get back to a spiritual place they once were. May your church be revived. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. All right. All right, any prayer requests out there tonight?